of the joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 10:43. We'll finish up the gospel here, all 12 parts of it, and move on into the last, the response to the message, and see how the Gentiles liked what Peter had to say. It's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin. We do this so that all believers have the opportunity to be in fellowship and thus prepared to study the Word and to make maximum use of it. At this time, then, let us pray. Father, we are grateful tonight once again for the opportunity to study your word and pray that we too might learn what the testimony of the prophets has to say about our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be equally at home whether we're in the Old Testament or the New when we give the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray also that you will take this time tonight to enlighten us about the components of the gospel so that we might understand the parts of it that need to be made clear, and the kind of background that people need to have so that they can intelligently decide whether to believe in Christ or not. We pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate us to this end, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are interested in new babies, there's going to be a shower tomorrow night for a prospective baby. The Linda Hinkafent is coming down the home stretch, and so there will be a shower tomorrow night at Brandy Campbell's house for her, and you are cordially invited to come. We already got ours. This the next one. We've got four now, so I figure that's a good number. Two boys and two girls. How could you ask for a better split than that? So we can relax now. And let's see, we have, would appreciate your prayers for our finances. They are very weak at this point. We'd like to see them improve, so we hope you'll pray that to that end and give us your support that way. Prayer is the best way to get things done, and so we ask you to pray to that end. All right, the testimony of the prophets. We have the in verse 43, the 11th element, the testimony of the prophets. Now, if I weren't trying to finish the chapter, we'd spend some time on this, and I'd go back and show you that almost every event in Christ's life was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, so that you could know pretty much everything there was to know about him before he ever got here. And this, of course, is what verse 43 is about. It tells us that, first of all, to him all the prophets give testimony, so that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. So the first point is the testimony of the prophets, not only to his life, but to his activities. To this one, the dative, the demonstrative pronoun tuto, to this one, mainly Christ, or namely Christ, all the prophets. Now that says something interesting. It says that every prophet in the Old Testament mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in some phase of his life. Now, I told you, remember we studied recently that all can mean all as a universal term, semantically, or it can mean all and then be qualified so that it means a certain group, all of a certain group. Now the two Semantic fields are what confuse the Calvinists. There's the universal semantic field, which they don't acknowledge, unless it's just they just absolutely have to. And then there's the partial field. But one of the fundamental laws of language is that the context always gives you the reason or the limiting factors for the universal field. So if you don't have any contextual limiters, then you have to take all as all. You can't take it as some. And this is something that's very hard for Calvinists to buy. They always want to make it less than all. However, the Bible uses the word consistently. It never changes the way it's used. It's always used the same way. It's used the same way, in fact, that we use it in English. We can use the same two semantic ideas with all. We can say all of the boys who have black hair should stand up. And if there are any boys here with black hair or a man or whoever, then that would be that group only. If I say everybody stand up or all of you stand up, then everybody who hears me stands up. Theoretically, of course. I'll let you sit down. But the idea is that there are two semantic fields for all. And here we have a limiting factor, don't we? What's the limiting factor? The prophets. Now, there's nothing else limiting it. That's the only limitation, is that they have to be a prophet. Now, all prophets, all of God's prophets at least, are listed in the Old Testament. So if you want to know what prophets he's talking about, you go back to the Old Testament. Anybody who ever prophesies in the Old Testament prophesies about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of the way that works. All the prophets here is a specific subgroup of all believers. It's a subgroup that contains men who prophesy about the future. And those are in the Old Testament. The other problem is that occasionally you have to look at this, and you have to say, is he talking about the prophets in general, or is he talking about the book of the Old Testament called the prophets? The Old Testament is divided into three parts. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. These are respectively the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so we have two choices. It's either all the prophets in the sense of all the prophets of the Old Testament, or it's all the prophets in the sense of those who are included in the book of the prophets. Now, in the book of the prophets, there were included the following individual books. Interestingly enough, there were four of them. Joshua, Judges, and first the Samuels. Excuse me, these are separate. Samuel, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. These are called the former prophets. And then we have the latter prophets, who are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. So we have eight prophets. And of course, if you take just these books of the Old Testament that are called Nevi'im or the prophets, you can find prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in every single book, without exception. So all the prophets do indeed speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, you can even go into other books and find other prophets who are of lesser importance, and they too often speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the prophets testify, and the word for testify is martyrousin. And again, this word has to do with the idea of telling the truth no matter what it costs you. This is a good idea, of course, from martyromai. The word we get our English word martyr from. A martyr is someone who holds to the truth or holds to a fact in such a way that it ultimately costs him his life. The present tense is a retroactive progressive present form, which gives us the fact that they prophesied about it in the past, and in fact the prophets have continued to prophesy about Christ all through that period of time in the Old Testament. And their prophecies remain to continue telling us about it today. So, to him, to this one, all the prophets testify. They testified in the past, with results that go on into the present. And in fact, he uses the word testify, and uses present tense here, because he wants you to understand that they're still talking, even though they've been written for hundreds of years. So to this all the prophets testify. To what? That this is he, this one, was the one who was marked out by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In fact, all the previous 10 things are included under what it is that they testify to about Christ. And this brings us then to the last element of the Word of God, the remission of sins. Through faith in Christ. So the only thing that you have to do to be saved and to have your sins forgiven is basically to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do that, then your sins are remitted and you are under the principle of salvation. Now what is it that to these all the prophets testify? And what they testify is that all... And again, we have a friend, Panta. In this case, it's going to be subordinated by the phrase, who believe in him. So all who believe in him are the group who are in view here. All who believe. Now the question is, again, how can anybody believe in Christ if they have an old sin nature and they're living in a cosmic system that's dominated by Satan? And the answer is either God has to force your decider to choose, which is what the Calvinist says, or God himself steps in and neutralizes the effect of Satan in the cosmos and allows you to have a genuine choice. Now those are the only two choices there are. There aren't any other positions on the subject. So either God... for no good reason, steps in and clicks some people positive, or he doesn't. But instead, he comes in at God consciousness and at gospel hearing, and he nullifies the effect of evil so that you have a genuine choice to make. Now, this is what I believe that the Bible teaches. And so that's what I teach. And I will continue to teach it, I suspect, as long as I'm around. Because it is the only one, it is the only thing that allows God to be just. And that's how he says he did it. And he says he's just, so I have to assume that that's how he done it, how he did it. That's how he done it. All who believe, and this word believe again is a participle and includes a group of people. All the people in the entire history of the human race who have ever been positive to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, and for that matter, it includes the future as well, all those who ever will be positive to Jesus Christ and whoever will believe in him. So this includes an entire category of people of all time who have made a decision in a positive direction in favor of Jesus Christ. So that all who believe in him, now that is basically the same thing that we are told over and over again in the gospel that it's necessary to do. You have to believe in him. You don't have to do anything else, so far as I can tell, but you do have to believe in him. So that all who believe in him shall receive, and this is indicated by the aorist infinitive of lambano, labane. Lambano means to receive or to take, so hence, all those who believe in him shall receive. It's literally to receive, but that doesn't make any sense in English. We would say all those who believe in him to receive remission of sins through his name, we would say all those who believe in him shall receive remission of sins for their through his name. Now notice what the direct object is. The direct object is apheson hamartion. And this is the lifting up and taking away of sins. Apheini means to lift up or to pick up. And so the lifting up and away, it kind of looks at it as though you're a beast of burden. Let's say a donkey. And this is you. And on your back is this huge bundle of baggage. And God just lifts it up and takes it off your back and carries it off as far as the east is from the west. And that's what the lifting up of sins is all about, the remission of sins. Shall receive the remission of sins. Now, it doesn't say anything in the passage about how many sins, so we just simply take this as all sins, past, present, and future. And Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, we assume that he took all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, how do you receive the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins? The answer is that there is an agency by which it is done. There is an act which takes care of doing that. You'll notice that the agency which makes it possible is the name of Jesus Christ. Onomatos autou, his name. Dia means through, the agency of, and then onomatos means his name, and then autou is the possessive pronoun. Through his name. That's how you get the remission of sins. And that's why in Romans it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon what? His name. What is his name? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why does calling on his name do anything? Because it is through his name that the remission of sins is acquired when you believe in him. So your job is to believe in him with his name of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is, through his name, your sins are remitted. They're stamped, paid for, and removed, and carried away. So you don't have to carry them around anymore. All right, so much for the gospel. Let me simply run it by you again. Let's put it in a box. I like to put things in boxes. And we'll just put 12 of them in here. And then that way you can remember them, hopefully, and have them all neatly put somewhere and be able to handle it. Now remember that the object of this box is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what we need to know about him to witness intelligently, okay? This is the word that they had heard at Caesarea, and that had gone abroad in a lot of other places in Palestine. This is the word that went out. Now, the first part of the word is the anointment. And the anointment is both with power and with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there's the performance of divine good. The performance of divine good. God the Son performed good deeds all over the land of Israel, beginning in Galilee and extending all the way down to Judea and Samaria and became the Decapolis and everywhere else. There was no part of the land in which Christ did not perform miracles, good deeds. The third step is exorcism. Mastery of the demons. Jesus Christ was master of all fallen angels and demons. He was their boss. And so he healed those who were afflicted by demons. Like in the case of Gadara, where he sent the myriad, the legion of demons out of the man, you know, the maniac into the pigs, and the pigs all ran down and drowned in the Sea of Galilee, and then all those demons had to go out to the abyss. The fourth one is fellowship with the Father. He had fellowship with the Father in a way that we will not know until we get our glorified bodies and are with Him in heaven. So, He was anointed with power and the Holy Spirit by God the Father. He performed divine good. He exorcised demons and controlled them and healed people who were afflicted by them. He had continuous fellowship with His Father. There are eyewitnesses to these events. That is, they are true events. They actually happened, and there are eyewitnesses who can testify to the truth of them. Peter is one of the eyewitnesses. Now, the crucifixion is the next event. That's number six. Whom also they slew by hanging him upon a tree. Now that's his crucifixion and death. This one God raised on the third day. So the resurrection is the seventh element of the Word. Now, obviously, this is a different quality of thing from resuscitation that Christ carried out for Lazarus and for the centurion's daughter and others. We have resurrection appearances. He appeared to the people who believed in him after he was raised from the dead. In fact, at one time, he appeared to over 500 people at a single time. So those are additional eyewitnesses. We have the Great Commission. And he commanded us to preach with authority to the people. This is the Great Commission. We are to take the knowledge, the information of Jesus Christ everywhere there are people. And this, of course, is a very often, now the Christian Reconstructionist, Gary North and his crowd, they attack us because they say we're so pessimistic on account of our eschatology that we don't carry out the Great Commission. That we're so pessimistic and expecting such bad things at the end of the age that we don't do our witnessing the way we should. And of course, he's got a different idea in mind. He wants to run a theocracy in which he's the boss. He wants the United States to become a theocracy. Like Israel was, with God as king, but the Reconstructionists running things on the ground. The judgeship of Christ is next. Jesus Christ will be the judge of the universe. He is going to, all authority is given to him so that he can judge everything. And to testify that this one is the one who was marked out by God the Father to be the judge of the living and the dead. So he will judge all living and all dead people. At either the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of nations, or the great white throne judgment. All people will pass before his throne, even those that don't think they're going to. There is the testimony of the prophets, number 11, who predicted what he would do and what would happen in his life. And finally, there's the remission of sins, through faith in Christ. So those are the 12 parts of the Word. I may have to write an article on this. This is good stuff. I like this. I've never seen anybody else put it together like this. It's kind of fun. This is my latest breakthrough. And these are the things. You don't have to know all these things to be saved, do you? What do you have to know to be saved? Really, all you have to know to be saved is the last box. Right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. So that's what you have to know to be saved. And one of the questions we had to answer in theology at Dallas Seminary when I had Dr. I forget what it was, Walbert or Ryrie, one that made us do this. I think it was Ryrie. He wanted us to give the gospel in 25 words. Now, if you think that's easy, try it sometime. Try giving the gospel in 25 words or less and see how easy it is. It's extremely difficult. And, of course, what comes immediately to mind is, how much of this do I have to put in here? Do I need, there's some things in here that maybe I really have to have. The crucifixion, the resurrection, maybe we need to have those. Maybe those are essentials. No notes. Good question. These would be the only two that you'd have that you probably have to get in somewhere. So I'm going to put a little bracket around the crucifixion and the resurrection. But really, if you stop and think about it, what are those? Those are the means by which Christ reached a state in which he could grant remission of sins. Remission of sins couldn't be granted until Christ was actually dead and resurrected. And that's why they have the day of Passover every year, and that's why the high priest would go in and pour blood on the Ark of the Covenant every year, because until Christ actually died and was resurrected, all he could do was cover the sins. The Hebrew word is kasah, and it means to cover something up. And so every year they'd walk, the high priest would go in, he'd pour blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and that would cover the sins for another year. They weren't removed, they weren't taken away, they were still inside the box, but they were covered with blood. And so Israel got another year every time by doing that. Okay, now, so much for the summary of the fourth point, the Word of God, or the Word of the Gospel. Now we have the response of the audience. How do these people respond to this marvelous treatment and this beautiful layout of the Gospel of Jesus Christ? And the answer is that he didn't even have to give an invitation. You know, I don't know what the Baptists do when they read this. Or the televangelists, either one, because he didn't even give an invitation. He didn't even tell them to believe in Christ. He just gave the gospel, made it clear what people had to do, what the word was all about. And while he was still talking, they got saved. He didn't invite them to come down the aisle. He didn't say, "Now, don't you want to think about this and believe in Christ now?" Nothing. He's continuing to talk, apparently, about these 12 things. And it doesn't even say that they believed in Christ and were saved. It just says that while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it had on us, or as it had, it fell on all those who heard the word, who heard what he was saying. So what that indicates is that they believed in Jesus Christ in their souls without ever saying a word in public. They didn't have to walk down an aisle. They didn't have to raise a hand. They didn't have to talk to somebody. They didn't have to jump up and down or lift holy hands or have some kind of a slain in the spirit experience. All they did was sit there in their chairs and believe in Jesus Christ in their soul, and they were saved. And because they were the first Gentiles to be saved in the next step of the church, God gave them the great blessing of experiencing the same kind of introduction of the church that the Jews had experienced. And in fact, what you're going to see in the next few verses is exactly what happened at Jerusalem when the Jews got the gospel and believed it and were saved. So, the response was quite interesting. Now, I'm going to put down the conversion, because that's what has to have happened. We're not told about it. It just is assumed in the narrative. And its assumption gives us some points, I think, that we can make some interesting conclusions on the basis of, as soon as we get a little bit of this done here. The word epi, which is the first word, is an adverb that gives us the amount of time or the time during which, and it is translated while or at the same time. So while Peter was still speaking, let's make this st- still. I'll just have to do it all at once. This is a very complicated piece of Greek here. It has a genitive absolute, and then it has an adverb stuck in there with it, and then it has the verb finally, which is fell. But this whole first part is added as an epexegetical piece. It's just kind of tacked on the front end. The main thing is that the Holy Spirit fell on the people who were listening. That's his main point. But he wants you to understand that something happened meanwhile he was still talking and before he gave any invitation for him to come down the aisle or do anything like that. So while Peter was still speaking, and the total thing over here is eti laluntes, or laluntas, and this is a genitive, present participle active, genitive masculine. And then we have two, Petru, while Peter was still speaking. Literally, during the speaking of Peter, if you want to hear what it actually says literally. During the speaking of Peter. And this is L-A-L-O-U-N-T-O-S-T-O-U-P-E-T-R-O-U, Petru. Okay, so while Peter was still speaking, and now we get the subject of the main clause. Now we better put the object in first, these words. And here we have the rhema, use of the word rhema for words, ta rhemata, tauta. These words are the ones that we just studied. That is the 12 parts of the word, singular. And this is T-A-H-R-E-M-A-T-A. Literally, these sayings, because they're longer than a single word, each one is a doctrine in itself. And requires us to understand that each one of those things that he says has a whole realm of truth associated with it that he didn't necessarily deliver all at once. So while Peter was still speaking these words, and then the Holy Spirit fell. Now, in between the Holy Spirit falling and Peter speaking these words, there is a decision to believe in Jesus Christ on the part of everybody in the room. Everybody in the room has heard the gospel so clearly, and they're so ready to accept that they make that decision, and they're born again right there in the middle of Peter's sermon. Now, I really like this because it wipes out a lot of the traditions that we've grown up with. It's not necessary to do all these things that people do in churches today. I was absolutely amazed at how well they did at portraying an actual teaching pastor on the miniseries on Channel 6. Seems like you've got to be a murderer or something to get on to get a Christian on television or have any kind of dialogue for a Christian that's set in church context. But they actually did quite well in most places. Every time he talked doctrine, he was pretty squared away. Unfortunately, he was a murderer and a nut. But he did sound realistic while he was talking. And unfortunately, our VCR got nudged up to the high speed, and we only got about an hour and 15 minutes of it, so I never did hear how it came out. The last thing I saw was he got convicted of conspiracy. And teenagers, they keep me posted on these things. And I understand that she got remarried while he was in the slammer. And apparently they also figured out how to get him for the two murders while he was in there. And then she remarried while he was in there, his secretary. And so she, I guess she got convicted too. And anyway, her new husband adopted the four girls, so they had a good family. I understand. Is that how it came out? No? Well, you can tell me about it afterwards so I can find out. You mean you didn't watch that great miniseries? Okay. I watched pieces of it. I wanted to see how they portrayed the pastor. And I now know the secret. If you want to be seen in primetime television in the United States as a pastor, what you do is you have an affair with your secretary and murder each other's mates. And then they'll put you on primetime TV. But that's the only way to get there. That's it. Anything less than that, you're not notorious enough to merit any attention by the population of the television studios. So then, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to and or obeying the word. The idea of obedience in akouo comes into play here. Apparently they not only heard it, but they obeyed it. And that's why the Holy Spirit fell, because they obeyed the word and accepted Christ as Savior. Now, the second point then is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He reveals himself by the same manifestations that he used in Jerusalem. So there's a conversion that takes place just before the Holy Spirit comes in power on these believers. So the new believers become the palette upon which God paints another experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's the old friend Tanuma Tahagion, the Holy Spirit. Literally the set-aside spirit, set apart. The Holy Spirit, nominative, he's the subject of this sentence, fell. And this is an aorist tense. Again, it's a point of time aorist. It indicates that it only took a second for the Holy Spirit to come upon all these believers. He fell in an instant of time upon them and inside of them, filled them and gave them great power to do these things. The indicative mood is the root of reality, which tells us again that this actually did occur. The Holy Spirit did come to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, just like he had come to those who were assembled in the upper room in Jerusalem. And the active voice tells us that the Holy Spirit is operating under the overruling will of God. He came down, and whether anybody asked or didn't ask or wanted it or didn't want it, he just simply gave them his manifestation in that instant. And as new believers, they had no choice. God gave it to them, and it was theirs, and they had no choice. They didn't ask for it. They didn't pray for it. They didn't go in a closet and agonize. God gave them the Spirit instantly, as soon as they believed in Christ. So it's another argument against the charismatic idea that you have to go ask for a second blessing to get the Spirit, because here's the Spirit, and he's given right at the instant of salvation. No delay. Absolutely right at the moment they believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit then fell, and this is epipesin. And this again is an aorist tense that comes from the verb pipto. It doesn't look like that, but that's what it comes from. Epipesin, it comes from epipipto, P-I-P-T-O, which means to fall down from above. The Holy Spirit fell upon all. Now once again, now I hope you're looking for the semantic fields when we have all, and here we have all used with a limiter again. The limiter is all those who were listening to the word. And the word used there is akouo. And the implication is that it is not only to listen, but to obey what you have heard. So they have listened and obeyed, thus they have accepted Christ, and now the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Upon all those who were listening to or obeying. And this is the direct object, and it's a participle. It's a group of people, indicated by the articular participle. It tells us that we're looking now at a group of people who are all receiving the same action at the same time. Aku antes, present participle of akouo. Present participle indicates that the action takes place at the same time as the main verb did, and it fell upon all those who were listening and obeying while it fell. They were listening and obeying, in fact, had done so just a little bit before he fell. So there's a present participle. And what they were listening to is tom logon. Now here we have the use of the other word for words. In this case, the word. And this is again a technical term that goes back to the use of the word prior to that 12-section session. They were listening, he fell on those who were listening to the word being that 12-part gospel message we just studied. That's what the word is. It's a technical use here. Second use of the same one in the same passage. All right. Last, we have the reaction of the observers, the Jerusalem saints. Now, they are observers. They're not believing in Christ, of course, because they're already saved. They just came with Peter to watch the circus and see what happened. And so they're all here, and they're all watching and kind of seeing what's going to happen. And in verse 45, we discover that the first thing that happens is that they are astonished. They are amazed and astonished. Their amazement or their astonishment. And the believers from the circumcision were amazed. Why? Because, like all Christians, we think that we have the truth and the truth will perish with us. Nobody else could possibly know as much about the truth as we do, and therefore it always amazes us when we run into people who do. There are a lot of believers in the ICE movement who are extremely arrogant, who believe that if you don't have their teacher, of course, you're not getting any food, and therefore you're not learning anything, and you can't possibly be on the same level as they are. And this, of course, is not true. And God got along without ICE churches for 2,000 years. He can certainly get along without them again. As that old song says, got along without you before, I bet you're going to get along without you now. And God knows that song. Sings it all the time. He doesn't need us. We need him. And genuine humility tends to teach you that you really haven't learned it all yet. 25 years in the Word in the original languages has convinced me I don't even have a handle on it all myself. Not anywhere close. So, you can't learn it all. That's what we've got to have left to teach us for eternity if we learned it all here. We'd be bored out of our skulls. So, you better hope they're wrong that we don't know it all here. Nevertheless, they were amazed because these are old-time believers now. They've been believers for probably 6-7 years before this happened. There's no guarantee as to time. It might be as few as 3, and it might be as many as 6 or 7, maybe even a couple more. So this is something very, very strange to them, to see this event, which is identical to what they saw on that great day in the temple when the Holy Spirit, or in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers in Jerusalem. So it's kind of like deja vu with them. They're having a repeat of an experience they've already had once. And so the believers, now you see here God distinguishes between the old believers and the new believers. They're called the faithful ones, the believing ones. And this simply means the ones who already were believers when they came in. So, and the believers, and then he specifies, the believers from the circumcision. See, this is the group who were Jews and believed in Christ and came with Peter to observe what was going to happen. And so we have a praise, ek peritomes. I learned something new during the birth of my latest grandchild I didn't know, and that is that the hospitals and people in the hospitals now are recommending against circumcision. And I think they're screwed up, but that's my opinion. There are a number of facts that tend to indicate that circumcision is a good idea. Number one, God suggested it, and generally he's not wrong. So he suggested it for all of the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. I think Christians picked it up from the Jews, and the Muslims picked it up from the Jews too. So some Christians, all Muslims and all Jews are circumcised, supposedly, with, you know, not all, but most, let's say. The implications are, of course, that the circumcision doesn't mean for us what it means for a Jew, but it was an excellent sign of the covenant, you got to admit. Didn't help the ladies much, but I suppose, except unless they made love differently than Leah and Jacob did, at least. But at any rate, every time the male went to the bathroom, which was usually probably, I imagine, a couple, three times a day, he was reminded of the covenant. And so it was a handy way to remind the Jews that they were under a covenant to God, and to remind them frequently, every day, without exception. So that's why God gave the rite of circumcision. It just turns out that it has a lot of health benefits that are good too. Namely, it prevents you from getting disease, it prevents women from getting cancer of the cervix, and a lot of other nasty things that happen. And the likelihood is just better you won't get those things if you're circumcised. And so that's the way that works. That's kind of interesting subject. We've done the doctrine of circumcision, so I won't go back over it tonight. But these are believers from the circumcision, meaning they were Jewish circumcised believers before they accepted Christ, and they are Jewish circumcised believers in Christ after they accept Him. And so they've been believers probably for some time now, and they're here, and they're circumcised, and most of the time they live completely apart, in fact all the time, I guess, prior to this, they have lived completely separated from any Gentiles. And so they're going to get a double shock. Not only are they having to be in a Gentile house, but they're going to have to watch while uncircumcised Gentiles get the same benefits that they got. So the believers of the circumcision, exestaseon, they were amazed. And this is from exestaseon. Which means to be surprised or amazed or astounded. It too is an aorist tense, and it's a culminative aorist. That is, it culminates with a state that builds throughout the giving of the gospel and all of the events here at the house of Cornelius. And it culminates in absolute amazement that not only has the message been given to the Gentiles, but that God himself has taken part in the reception of the message in such a way that these believers of Gentile origin have the same precise marks of the Spirit that they themselves had experienced in Jerusalem. The indicative mood again tells us that it really happened. They really did get a big surprise. The active voice here tells us that they have chosen to become surprised by continuing to watch what happens. They were amazed. Why? Well, it tells us. First, it tells us again which group this was. The believers of the circumcision were as many as came with Peter. Hasoi. This is not all of them by any means. That's why we have chapter 11, because he has to go back now and explain it to everybody all over again. So, we're amazed. As many as, or whoever came, as many as had come with Peter. So they had accompanied Peter from the house of Simon the Tanner. Couldn't have been too many of them, probably, although we're not told the number. As many as Soon Aelthon, from Sunerkomai, and this means to accompany someone on a trip. Sunerkomai. To accompany someone or to go with someone somewhere. Who had as many as had come with Peter. with Peter is simply to petro. In the dative case, the dative of accompaniment, in this case, come with Peter in his presence. Now, why are they astonished? Well, the reason they're astonished is found in verse 45. The reason is because also upon the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out. They were watching it happen. This is a very, very graphic description. The cause of the astonishment, of course, is that they are actually seeing the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Gentiles. Hatikai. Because also, this tells us now an explanatory clause to tell us why they're amazed. Because also, upon the Gentiles. This is the last thing in the world that these Jewish believers expected to happen. They expected God to make Jews out of these Gentiles first. Get yourself circumcised and then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. They'd had their choice, they'd have put them under the gun. And God said, no, they don't need to do any of that stuff, because also upon the Gentiles, and this is epi ta ethne, the accusative plural of ethne. In this case, the Gentiles in general, people who are non-Jewish, epi means upon, down upon, and then inside of, because he filled them as well as in doing them with power. Because also upon the Gentiles, hey dorea, the gift. One of the great words for gift. And notice again, salvation is always represented as a gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for or earn the Holy Spirit either. He comes free with salvation. You don't have to agonize in the closet. You don't have to do any of those things. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, comes down and is yours free. You don't have to work for it. You certainly don't have to pay for it like Simon Magus wanted to do. Well, I was afraid I'll slip and call him Simon Maggot. But so far I've avoided that until tonight. So, because also upon the Gentiles, the gift, and then we have the genitive of content, the gift consisting of the Holy Spirit. That's what the gift consists of. And again, it's just simply the same old phrase that we have over and over again for the Holy Spirit, tu hagiou pneumatos. The gift consisting of the Holy Spirit. And this was a real shock to them. They weren't expecting that at all. Now the verb is a passive verb, meaning that they didn't do anything to get it started or to keep it going. They didn't have to prime the pump like the charismatics do. Da, 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 da. They don't have to do that. Don't need to prime the pump. Don't have to hit them in the head or anything, help them out. It's automatic. Nobody did anything. They just sat and watched and it all happened. E-K-K-E-C-H-U-T-A-I. From ekuo, which means to pour out. So it is, of course, in imperfect tense, meaning this is continuous action in past time. We're looking at something that kept on happening while they watched. It didn't stop, it just kept right on occurring, and they watched it for a long period of time. The indicative mood tells us that it really did happen, the Holy Spirit really was poured out upon them. The passive voice tells us that God did the pouring. It was God who poured the Holy Spirit out on them. John? Well, they certainly weren't in Jerusalem. Okay, those in the upper room received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they were manifested as visible flames of fire, the Holy Spirit was, as it went to each one of them. We don't have that here. What we have is the speaking in languages and magnifying God by foreign languages. You have to remember, there are a lot of Gentiles here. They probably came from different parts of the empire. Probably spoke different languages, many different languages. A centurion would have friends, I suspect, of a very wide geographical nature. If you watched any of the C-Corps hearings, you know that he made friends with his business partner while he was stationed in Iran. and his business partner is an Iranian who fled after the fall of the Shah. And so he has friends, and he has another friend who's an expert on Asiatic affairs, and he has another friend who's a Latin American who's an expert on Latin America, and he hired him to make sure that the arrivals occurred properly with the arms to the Contras and so on. So he has friends from a lot of different nationalities, races, places. Military men tend to make these kind of friendships over a lifetime career in the military. And the reason is because they're stationed in many parts of the world. So it is nothing to surprise us then that Cornelius has friends of this nature, and they're, in this case, at his home to listen to the message that Peter is giving. So it was being poured out, or kept on being poured out. Probably would be better. Kept on being poured out. So, because also upon the Gentiles, the gift of the Holy Spirit kept on being poured out. And I want to quit here and pick it up at verse 46, I guess, and finish it next week. But it is quite an interesting event, the aftermath of the message. Probably the simplest gospel message and the most effective that was ever given. This kind of belief never even occurred with Jesus Christ except in one or two people at a time. Certainly didn't happen very often. Even though they'd come and hear him speak, they didn't believe in him as the Messiah necessarily. And so this was quite an advance in degree from the previous activities. I'll pick it up next week and see the rest of the reaction and find out what the speaking in tongues is all about in this passage. As we'll see, it means languages as it does everywhere else. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to study your word. What a marvelous gospel the word you have given to us is. And just as it didn't require any work or earning or any kind of special behavior to get the gift of eternal life in this passage, so we can give that gift away to others. We don't have to know a lot. It's not necessary to be a great evangelist or to have some kind of training. All you have to know is three or four verses to make the gospel clear, and any believer can give the gospel to anyone who doesn't know him. So we pray that you'll help us to realize how simple the giving of the gospel truly is, so that we might be encouraged to give it out freely to all those whose paths cross ours. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.